Morning, church. How are you? Happy birthday to everyone that's had a birthday this week. I know Pastor Daryl had a birthday this week. Trent had a birthday this week. Anyone else have a birthday this week? Who are we pointing at? We're pointing at Fiona. Happy birthday, Fiona, for this week. And Mikey had a birthday. My grandson had a birthday this week. Tracy, do you have a birthday this week? Okay, I didn't ask that. That was last week. Okay. Anyone else have a birthday this week? Everyone say this week? This week? I can't see. No, I don't think anyone else did. If you did, celebrating with you today, God bless you. Who are we pointing at? I can't see. Sorry. I'm in the dark. Welcome to church today. Would you turn in your Bibles? I want you to turn to the book of Genesis chapter 2. Sorry, who? Dale. Who? Dale who? Dale? Dale Evans. Happy birthday. Give Dale a big hand. He had a birthday on Monday. Where are you, Dale? Hiding. He had a birthday on Monday, Mr. Dale did, and he's up in the tech room. There you are, Dale. Everyone look up there on the top of the stairs. Dale had a birthday on Monday, and he was here Monday along with Jared, fitting all these lights on stage. Give him a big hand. Great job, Dale. We love and appreciate you. Good deal. We're talking about reset. Welcome to our online family today. Nice to have you on board with us also. Give them a big hand, our online family. Good to see you today. Make sure you're leaning in. Make sure you're commenting in the comment column and cheering on what we're doing in church today. We've been talking about reset since really almost the start of this year, because that kind of seemed to be the theme for where things are going right across the world, actually, trying to reset after 2020. Literally just to reset life, trying to take our life back, you know, because last year really adjusted things so dramatically for us as individuals, as families, as businesses, in our careers, our jobs, and also our churches were very challenged throughout 2020. So 2021 has really put quite some pressure all around, and life is very, very different. So we're pushing the reset button, literally, to reset lives so that we can make life better for ourselves, to reset our faith so we can make our faith journey more significant and more meaningful in 2021, and then also to reset church world and church life, because church life is very different to what it was in 2020 or certainly 2019. I don't think that in 2019 anyone could foresee that things like the church would be where it is today and look like what it looks like and feels like what it feels like. And, you know, one of the great challenges that we have and conversations we're having with our leadership at the moment is all around the thought of engagement, because the principle of the thought and the practice of engagement has very much shifted for us, and we're trying to understand how we measure and how we build and how we encourage and direct people towards engaging more and more with their faith and engaging more and more with church world and church life now that we have the in-room experience and we have the online experience also. And one of my concerns as lead pastor is to help bring our online community and family and those that are enjoying church in that platform, help them to engage in a valuable way, in a significant way, and still do the discipleship journey effectively and have a sense of community and connection with the people that are in the in-room experience. So it's quite a challenge to reset things. And what we're literally doing is resetting our vision from 2020 for 2021, which is moving life forward, moving family forward. So we're going to be speaking about that over the next few weeks. Next week, by the way, is Vision Sunday. Turn to your neighbor and say, make sure you're here. Make sure you're here. If you're online next Sunday, Vision Sunday, make sure you're locked in terms of that. So reset. Today I want to talk about resetting engagement. Resetting engagement. And that word, engagement, for me, it's a word with real deep meaning, to have a sense of engagement with people. In terms of church world and church life, engagement is much more than just showing up. It's much more than just attending a service. So it's not a matter of being on a roll and having your name ticked and, you know, I'm a regular attender. Engagement is something you do intentionally. You've got to be intentional about engagement. And I think we need to be very intentional about engaging relationally and connecting with other people. That's part of what makes church, the church journey, your faith journey much deeper and much more meaningful and purposeful, is to be intentional about engaging with others, intentional about building community, intentional about having a sense of contribution also in the way we do this. You know, our church experience and our faith experience were always intended to be done in partnership and team. That's the way God designed it. God designed us for partnership. God designed us to be linked together. God designed us as human beings not to do this in isolation. Isolation has become a kind of thought that was introduced to us in 2020, even for the outgoing personalities, even for the people-y people and the feely people, isolation became something that was required of them. And I want to say this about isolation. Don't let it become a learnt behavior. Don't let isolation become a learnt behavior. Distancing is certainly something that we need to practice when there's issues around, like, things with the virus. But in terms of how we do the journey socially and spiritually and relationally, isolation is not our language, isolation is not our posture, and isolation is not kingdom. It's not kingdom. It's not who we are as the people of God. Way back in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says this about when God designed humanity and created Adam and Eve. This is what God said to Adam. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't be a loner. Don't be a loner. It's not good for man to be alone. In other words, we were designed for relationship. We were designed for partnership. We were designed for team. We were designed for collaboration. We were designed for community way back in the beginning. In the New Testament, we're called the church. That's what believers are called. That word literally is the word ecclesia in the Greek, and it means this. It means those that are called out to belong. Those that are called out of the kingdom of darkness, out of this world, into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, and we are called to belong. So we're called out so that we would come into a sense of belonging, which implies a sense of togetherness. Of togetherness which are with us and being bound together. So we're called to belong to Christ and belong to each other in partnership, in team, in community, and also in family. You know, isolation in any form is never really healthy for a human being. It's one of the concerns people have, like psychologically, the psychologists. They're concerned about the level of isolation that people experience through seasons like we had in 2020, because it's not healthy for a person emotionally or physically or spiritually or mentally or relationally to have isolation. Isolation for us in 2021 is a choice. It's a choice. It's a choice that we make in terms of the way that we live. And I'm going to encourage you to live in partnership and live in team, not to live in isolation. It's not a healthy thing to do that. This is what the Bible says in Proverbs 18:1. It says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desires. He rages against all wise judgment. Note the power of this phrase, rages against all wise judgment. So the person that isolates themselves, they're separating themselves from all wisdom. All wisdom. You know, there is so much strength we get from partnership, from relationship, from community, and from team. So God does not want us, and He's not designed us, to live isolated or to live separated. In Matthew chapter 14, we have a season and moment in Jesus' life when he'd heard some news that really sent him into a bit of a spin. It was news about his cousin, John the Baptist. And the news was of John the Baptist being beheaded. And immediately Jesus felt the pain of that, the grief of that. And the Bible says that he went to a remote place so that he could grieve. But because he was so well known, because he had met so many needs and performed so many miracles, the Bible says the crowds of people literally followed him. They followed him into this remote place while he was trying to grieve. And the disciples who were with Jesus said this. They said, Jesus, the crowds are waiting for you. Jesus, the crowds need you. Now, for most of us, that would have ticked us off. But for Jesus, the Bible says he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion and he came out of his solitary place of grief and he did what Jesus did. Jesus taught, Jesus prayed, and Jesus did miracles. And in verse 15 of Matthew 14, it says this. It says, that evening, the disciples came to Jesus and said, look, this is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves. In other words, the people had been there gathered with Jesus all day. And it's a remote place. There's no IGA. There's no 7-Eleven. There's no little shops to duck into. There's no markets to buy food. And the disciples are concerned, thinking, we don't have enough food to feed these people. What are we going to do? And their thought was, let's just send them away. Let's just tell the people to go home. It's not our problem. Let's just give them the brush off. And they can go home and they can feed themselves. And Jesus says this. Jesus said, that isn't necessary. You feed them. That isn't necessary. You feed them. Here's my thought about this moment in Scripture. And it's this, that engaging in partnership and team requires that we all take ownership. It requires that we all have a spirit and a sense of ownership about our relationships, about our faith, about our family, about our church family, and the way we do this journey. It requires, engagement requires that we have a sense of ownership and partnership and team and commitment. It's all about owning it. Would you turn to your neighbor and say, own it? Own it? Own it. Own what you're involved in. Own your connection. Own your commitment. Own your contribution. Own your church. Own your faith. It's up to us to own it. When we own it, we go from having a me mindset to a we mindset. See, this is not about me. This is about we. We is a much bigger world than me. Me is a very small world. Jesus addressed it often when he talked about self and dying to me, dying to self, and having a broader perspective about the way we do the journey of life so that we do it with an inclusive nature of including other people. The Bible encourages us to live a broad and expansive and open life, not a narrow life. A me life is a very narrow life. It's about your own desires. And we just read that verse. It says the man that isolates himself and kind of, in my words, lives that me life, he rages against all sound wisdom because he's made it all about me. But when you make it about we, it's so much broader. It's so much more expansive. It's so much more fulfilling because we own this dynamic of taking others on the journey, of taking others on the journey with us. And so here's my big thoughts. Firstly, engagement happens when we convert from observation mode to participation mode, when we switch modes. Sometimes to reset, you just got to switch modes. Switch modes from being an observer to being a participator, from being a bystander to being a participator. In our story in the Bible, the disciples are about to transition from observation mode to participation mode. That's hard to say. And Jesus encourages it. He promotes it. He pushes it on them, actually, because they're observing, and their observation is, yes, it's an impossible situation, and we can't do anything about this. This is too big. It's awkward. It's embarrassing. We just haven't got enough hamburgers to go around. Let them go home and have their own barbecues in their own houses and feed themselves. And Jesus addresses it. And so the thought is this for us. When you don't know what to do, jump in. When you don't know what to do, just jump in. When it's too big for you, jump in. When it's awkward and confusing and not apparent what is right to do, jump in and just have a go. Just jump in. That's what you do when you're a participator. You get involved. You don't remain neutral. You don't remain neutral. You just don't have an observation. There is a big difference between being an observer and being a player. Like, I go to the rugby league, but I don't play the rugby league. A big difference to watching it and playing it. And in life, there's a big difference between observing life and living life. There's a big difference between observing faith and living faith, acting it out. There's a big difference between observing church and participating deeply in being the church. I think the point that Jesus wanted to establish for the disciples was this, is that partners and team members, they are solution orientated. They are solution orientated. That's what Jesus wanted his team to be. And I think that's a key for every one of us, that we become solution orientated. In other words, we don't stand by, we step up. We don't stand by, we step up. It's one of the leadership principles I teach all young leaders, is don't stand by and just watch someone else do it. Step up. Now's your moment. Step up. Stand up and have a go and participate in the solution. You know, when we don't participate in the solution, we actually promote the problem. We promote the problem when we don't actually participate in the solution. You know, the thing I love about Jesus is in this story and in every other story in the Bible, he really didn't need the disciples to do anything, but he wanted them to do it. And you know, the truth is Jesus doesn't need us to do anything, but he wants us to do it because he wants us to be empowered. See, he can do it all himself. He can just take care of it. He's got it all covered. He really doesn't need our strength and our ability and our personalities and our giftings involved. But he invites us and he empowers us and he releases us to partner with him is what he does. And like in this story and in this scripture and situation, he didn't need the disciples to actually do it, but he instructed them to do it. And he literally said, boys, no one's going home. Nobody's going home. We've got a job to do here and we're going to figure this out. We're going to feed these people. So stop observing and start participating. I called you to be my partners. I called you to be my team to help people and to get involved in the lives of other people. So don't look at me because I'm looking back at you right now. I think that's what Jesus is saying to the disciples. Don't look at me. Look, I'm looking back at you to see what you're going to do in this moment. And this is your moment to go from observation to participation. So in other words, don't just observe the circumstance. Let's partner together and let's make it happen and let's fill the bellies of these thousands and thousands of hungry people. You see, Jesus has not called us to spectate or observe in life. He's called us to be engaged and to participate. And healthy connections and healthy churches and healthy team and healthy relationship is made up of participators, not observers. In actual fact, great partnerships and teams flow from participating. When you're neutral, when you're uncommitted, when you're aloof, when you're disengaged or distracted, then the partnership is neutralized and the power is minimized. It's neutralized and it's minimized. Observation, it leads to isolation and it leads to dysfunction. And when we're neutral and when we're disengaged and when we're disinterested, what happens is we start to interpret the demands of the partnership as impossible. And we interpret the expectations of the partnership as unreasonable. As opposed to when you are engaged. When you're engaged, you make a way. You don't make excuses. You make a way. You don't make excuses. And so we need to host an attitude about our faith, our church journey, our connections, our sense of partnership and team together that says, I want to be involved, I want to be available, I want to do my part, I want to help, I want to contribute. The story goes on to say this in verse 17. This is a response of the disciples. They said, but we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And Jesus said, well, bring them here. Give me the little you have. Give me the small that's available. Give me the inadequate supply that you think you have, and let's just see what I can do with it. Little thought there. God does big things with little things. God does big things with little people. God does big things whenever we give him little. Don't judge the outcome by the seed. Don't ever judge the possibility by the impossibility. Don't look at your little offering of what you can give God and judge that it will have little effect, impact, and consequence, because God specializes in taking little things and doing powerful things with them. So Jesus said, bring them here. Next verse says, then he told the people to sit down on the grass. They organized them in, you know, manageable group sizes. And Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He took that small gift that they'd hustled off a boy, stole his lunch. And it says, he looked up to heaven and he blessed them. And then breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples, who began to distribute it to the people. And then notice this. I love this. It says, they ate as much as they wanted. The people ate as much as they wanted. God will always provide exactly what you need from the little that is given. God will always do that. Since they ate as much as they wanted. And afterwards, listen to this. Everyone say afterwards. How good are leftovers? Afterwards, the leftovers, it says, the disciples picked up, notice how many baskets? 12 baskets of leftovers. We're going to come back to that. They picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. It says about 5,000 men were fed that day, in addition to all the women and the children. It's estimated in excess of 12,000 people were fed by this small few fishes and a few loaves of bread. It's an absolute miracle that happened that day. You know, what happened in this verse that we just read with these verses was the disciples went from observation to participation to full engagement, where Jesus got them partnering and Jesus got their teaming, and he put his supernatural on their very natural moment and movement, and did something that was mind-boggling in feeding all of these people. You see, Jesus firstly wanted the disciples to own the moment. And I think if God's going to do anything significant in and through us as individuals and in and through us collectively as church, right across the world, whatever church it is, it's going to take groups of people to put their hand up and say, I'm going to own this. I'm owning my faith. I'm owning my moment. I'm owning my journey. I'm owning my church. I don't just pull into the car park and I'm not just an attender where a tick goes against my name. That's not what God called us to. He called us to real engagement of community and connection and contribution and owning what we do. I love the fact that everybody was satisfied, and I love the fact that everybody was fed, and I certainly love the fact that there was leftovers that they were given. Engagement happens when we convert from individualization mode to collaboration mode. You know, people often get stuck in a frame of mind that, as I said before, is me-orientated. It's me-orientated. It's about my faith. It's about my church journey. It's about my circumstance. It's about my situation. And when we get stuck in that mode, we miss out on so much that life has for us. And Jesus wants us to think much, much broader and bigger than me and think of we. To start to come into a mode of collaboration, where we collaborate with other people, which means partnership and team, that we build that. And I want to encourage us to build that in our church, in the way we do the journey, in the way we do our teams, in the way we do our worship. Worship is not about me. It's not about whether I like the song or I like the look or I like the lights. It's about us together coming to worship the heart of God. So go beyond the me and come to the we. One of the great keys to being stronger in connection as a group of people and as a church and as a family and as teams is to have a collaborative approach to the way we do the journey with God and the way we do the journey as individuals with each other, because that's where we enter the participation zone. That's where we have our expression. That's where we have our flow of gifts being utilized to meet the needs of other people. That's when we really understand that two are better than one, which is what Ecclesiastes 4:9 says. It says two are better than one, for they can help each other succeed. Do you know you need other people in your world to help you succeed? You really do. You need other people to help you succeed in this world. It says if one person falls, the other one can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone, you're in real trouble. You're in real trouble. There are people in this room, if you fell at the moment, you're in trouble. you're in more trouble than you realize because you're alone. And you can't afford to be alone, no matter how young or old, mature or immature you might be. If you fall and you hurt yourself, you just need someone to help you get up in life. It says, likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? There's a warmth that comes, a security, a protection that comes by having others with you. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. There's just a sense of strength that comes when you're together. You know, I'm much braver when I'm with my mates. When I'm walking alone. When I walk alone in the dark. Scary. Yeah, it is. Before I was a preacher, I used to work in Queensland Rail. And I was a fireman. And one of the jobs of the fireman was if a train breaks down, you've got to walk back and find out what the problem is. And sometimes you had to walk ahead to the next station. And I don't know whether you've been ever out back before, but it gets pretty dark out back. And where there's no light or your battery on your torch has run out and you're walking into a station and the noises you hear, the rustles in the grass, like I'm talking cattle, bulls and everything. And I got to tell you, walking alone that path, you walk it pretty quick because it's very lonely and it is quite scary when you're in those dark moments. And there are people that either inadvertently or intentionally isolate themselves and walk those paths with a loneliness. And they're alone. And you hear the noises of life, the rattles in the grass, the rustles of the bush that happen that alert us and concern us and awaken fear in us. It's much better when you know you've got someone walking with you. Walking with you in life in terms of team and partnership. My last big thought about engagement is this. Engagement for us in terms of faith and team and church and relationship, it happens when we live with a perspective of I want to add value rather than receive value. I'm actually here not looking for value. I'm here to impart value to other people. I think the problem in this verse, in this story of the Bible, was that the disciples were looking to receive value more than they were looking to add value. They were looking to be refreshed themselves. I think it was more about their hunger than the people's hunger. I think it was more about the fact that they'd had enough and they wanted to go home. And that they were tired and they thought, let's finish for the day, Jesus. Let's just send everybody home. Let's brush them off. We've got a barbecue to get to. Let's go. Let us go and get out of here. I think that's more the attitude that the disciples had. And I think they approached Jesus because they were the ones with hungry bellies. Like sometimes people come to me and they use this phrase. They go, everybody's saying or everybody's thinking. And my first comment is, who is everybody? Because everybody is often them. It's often them that's saying it. It's often them that's thinking it. It's often them that's posturing it. It's not everybody else. And I think that was the case in this story with the disciples. Now, if we are going to build stronger relationships and partnerships and have a better journey in life and faith and also church, then we've got to lift our mode, our value, or our desire from me receiving value to me adding value. And the beauty of that is when you give value, you actually receive it. Because what you give is what you will receive. And so when you give value to other people, you'll receive value from those people. When you're making significant deposits in the world of others, you'll receive that value back from them reflected to you. You know, that flesh thought of, I need the value of others, and living for that kind of sense of approval of value, it'll lie to you. It'll tell you you're not valued. It'll tell you you're not important. And we need to all, each one, rise above that. Rise above that and add value ourselves to others. We need to starve that emotion that lies to you and tells you you're not significant, you're not valued, because it will repeatedly challenge that sense of value that others are trying to pour into you. In church, Can I say this to all of us as a church? Let's be people that add value. Let's be people that add value by our presence. That's what engaged people do. They add value to others. They realize they're in partnership, they're in connection, they're in family. We're not spectators, we're participators. We build community, we build connection, and we have contribution. If we don't do that, what happens is we start to starve relationally. We start to starve in terms of our connection, our community, and our sense of contribution. Value can't be our motive, but it is always our reward. It's always our reward. We get rewarded for what we need. That's what Jesus does. He knows our need, and he rewards us for our need. He rewards us with our need. If we come back to our story to finish, it says that there were 12 basketfuls of leftovers. One basket for each disciple. One basket of leftovers for each disciple to personally take home. When all was said and done and all the people were satisfied, Jesus was saying to them, I'll satisfy you too. Not only will I satisfy the crowd, I will satisfy you. You will not go hungry. I heard you were hungry. Here's the leftovers for you to take home. You each one have your own personal basket. I don't think that was accidental. I think there is a subliminal message. I think there is a message there that Jesus was giving to them and that Jesus presents for us. And it's this. Me does not have to worry about me. When me worries about we, me will be taken care of. Jesus said, you'll be rewarded in this life and the life to come for all the things you've left, houses and land and people and the sacrifices you've made. So don't worry about the things of this life. See, we give worry and concern and thought to things that we were never meant to be concerned about, because Jesus is always going to get them to us. He's going to get what we need to us, even if it comes from the very small, the impossible. There's no way that can feed 12,000 people. There's no way there's enough here for us. And you can imagine these disciples handing out the bread and handing out the fish to 12,000 people. You can imagine them saying as a team, okay, boys and girls, we got to look after, boys, there's no girls. We got to look after this, boys. We got to just give little, let's just do it like we do communion. Let's just give them a little bit. And going around to the first group and just giving them a little bit of bread and just a little bit of fish. And they went through 50 people. And what they noticed was the people had eaten little bits, but there was still lots left over. And so that to the next group, just a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And the next, it just kept growing and kept developing. It didn't matter how much they handed out. There was more than enough. There was an abundant supply. And this is the truth about the small that we think we have. We think we aren't much. We think we're not all that. We think we don't have enough to give. We think we're not intelligent or smart enough or wise enough or presentable enough or young enough or useful enough or valuable enough. If we just give what we have to Jesus, we will find out it's more than enough, and there is leftovers. There is leftovers. And me will be taken care of when I care for the we. We need to have a we church rather than a me church. And you can do that when it's his church. When it's his church was designed to be me. Me and you becoming us. Becoming one in team and partnership. You know, the truth is God's got you covered. We can't always understand how God will work it out or how he'll balance it or how he'll do it. But what I can promise you is this, is that he is your provider. He is your provider. He is your provider. He is your source. He is your substance. He is your significance. He is everything you need in life. He is. And we are a part of that. And don't despise the we, thinking that me is strong enough, because me is not strong enough. Me needs we. Turn to your neighbor and say, I need you. I need you. Do you know, you need that person you just spoke to as much as you need God. As you need God. See, some people say, God is all I need. No, he's not. I got news for you. The Bible says it is not good for man to be alone. Not good for man to be alone. That man already had God. Already had God in a beautiful relationship in the Garden of Eden, where God and Adam would walk and talk and commune and play and converse and spend time together. He already had that beautiful relationship, yet God looked at Adam and thought, it's not enough. Not good for him to be alone. Needs a partner. So some of the religious cliches we have, you know, they sound nice. They sound good. But we just need to think it through. God's not all I need. He's everything. But I need you. I need people. You need people. You're not Robinson Crusoe. You're not Tom Hanks stranded on some island with a basketball. A basketball with eyes and a nose and ears painted on it is not going to cut it. You need human beings in flesh who have the Spirit of God in them, around you, cheering you on, helping you. When you fall, pick you up, dust you off, help you. You need others to pray for you, care for you, worship with you. You need others to be an expression of who they are and all the strength and abilities and gifts that are on their life to help make your journey better. That's the beauty of church. That's why the church is never meant to be a place where you just come and it's quiet and it's in solitude and it's done in separation and everyone has their own little box and that's what it's meant to be lived out in vital connection. We were created and formed for family. For family. That's what God designed us to be. That's what God designed us to have. That's what God designed us and encouraged us to live out in church life. So let's put a great value on team and on partnership. We're going to close this morning. Would you stand to your feet with me? And if you're home and you're part of the online church community today, you're watching online, you're participating online today, let's take a moment just to engage. We're going to sing this beautiful song we've learned just recently, that there is a king. There is a king who has a kingdom and a family. And he's our king. And he's called us together. We bring our worries to him. We bring our concerns to him. We bring our hurts to him. Come on, and we let him move and pull us together. And we're his team. We're his family. We have his hope. We have his presence with us today. Let's lean in and worship God for a moment with this.